Well, friends, we have now completed 2 months of COVID-19 lockdown with some eased restrictions this past Thursday. So congratulations on making it through 2 months together. And through this time, we have all faced many new challenges: isolation and quarantine, face masks and distancing, job changes, routine changes, and many more. One of the most interesting developments to me was hearing from several seniors in our congregation, and they have informed me that their adult children have grounded them. So it's kind of, I guess, the adult kids are paying back their parents for grounding them in the years past, but now the senior parents are being grounded by their kids, and the kids say, "We'll get all your stuff, you're not going out." So to senior parents who are grounded today, congratulations on serving your time, and I hope that your kids will allow you out when it's safe to do so. But the pandemic presents more challenges, and one of the areas that is challenged is in the area of integrity. Do you know that word integrity? It refers to truthfulness, to honesty, to incorruptibility. It is related to the word integration. And integration is when all the parts of something work together for a common cause or purpose. So that can be an organization, that can be an organism, it can be an individual. So a person with integrity is integrated, and that means that their outer actions and inner motivations are aligned. There's no difference between their thoughts and their actions, their motives and their purpose. They are integrated and they live with integrity. But in these times, we face many temptations to compromise our integrity. One obvious one is that since things are abnormal, we don't have to do things in the normal way. We can begin to think like that. We're in a time of desperation, a time that's unusual, so we don't have to follow the regular rules. And certainly there does need to be much adjustment during this time. But we can justify a lack of integrity by saying it's an unusual time. Or we've seen specific instances of concern regarding integrity. Schools and universities, for example, have expressed their concern about cheating during online education. Some students who have maintained their integrity and who have continued to try hard at their courses are frustrated at the fact that others may not be trying as hard, yet both will get the grade pass or fail, depending on some basic criteria. And then we hear of concerns regarding the government aid programs and fraudulent applications, and the news that the government's trying to get the money out as quickly to Canadians and will deal with the fraud later. So concerns of integrity have arisen there as well. And we all face the daily challenge of how much we will or won't abide by the government regulations that affect us. So the question today is, how can we maintain or reestablish our integrity during COVID-19 and beyond? And this question comes to us in the next passage of 2 Corinthians in our study that we started last week. The letter's author, the Apostle Paul, addresses questions raised about his own integrity. And they stem from his decision to not come and visit them when he said he was going to do so. In the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 16, verses 5 and 6, he wrote this: "I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter there, that you may help me on my journey wherever I go." So that was the expectation, that was the plan. But he had gone to Macedonia and did not come back to visit them. On top of that, he had made an unexpected visit to them between the writing of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and had subsequently written what's called a sorrowful letter, because there were so many problems that were going on in the church with respect to their Christian walk. Now, this visit and this letter did not go well. It increased the tension between them. And in our passage today, we're going to see several references to kind of veiled accusations made against Paul, like his written letters contradict his verbal messages, or he changes his mind in an instant and doesn't follow through, or he is a wishy-washy character. And Paul cannot let this go. A crack in his integrity that is not dealt with could lead to a shattering of his ministry or a shattering of their relationship. And as he writes his defense against these accusations, we're going to learn two key principles or parts of establishing, maintaining, or recapturing integrity in our lives. And I hope that today this will encourage you in the areas of your life where you have been striving for integrity, regardless of what's going on around you. I hope it may also open our eyes to maybe some areas in our lives where we have let our integrity slip. And most of all, I pray that you will be encouraged today by God and his readiness to help us to live lives of integrity during this pandemic and beyond. So if you have a Bible with you or on your devices today, I'd invite you to find 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll be starting in verse 12 and then reading all the way to chapter 2, verse 4. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand. And I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over you, your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now, if you had trouble following any of that, don't despair. In fact, I would say this is one of the most difficult passages I have ever worked with in trying to figure out what's going on and why he's saying what he's saying. But let's not allow the difficulty of this passage to keep us from digging into it. Just because something is hard does not mean we should not attempt it. Persevering at hard things can give us great blessing and treasure. Perhaps the greatest example of this is Jesus himself persevering through the cross and all the blessings that came from that. So let us try to discern what this text is all about. Paul is defending his integrity through these verses. And verses 12 to 14 are critical in understanding the whole of Corinthians. Some say that these verses are his thesis statement, his main purpose for his whole letter. And verse 12 is very important. So let's spend some time in verse 12. So here it is again. So our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God and supremely toward you. So he starts with, our boast is this. Now, we immediately don't like that, because in our culture, boasting is wrong. It means the obnoxious self-promotion of one's own person or accomplishments. But that's not what Paul is doing here. Apparently, in his day, there were two types of boasting. The bad boasting that we don't like, and there was good boasting when you pointed to someone else and how they had helped you or how they had empowered you or done a great work. And that is what Paul is doing here. He's going to be pointing to God and pointing to how God has empowered him to live out his life. So it's like he's saying, here is our confidence. Here's why we have confidence in what we've been doing and why we can say we've been living with integrity. But before he points to the reason why, he adds another qualifier. So he says, so our boasting is in this, thinking or living according to our conscience. Our testimony is according to our conscience. So he has not done whatever he has done going against his conscience, saying, I don't care what I do, I'm just going to do it anyway, even if I have questions in my conscience about doing it. Now, our consciences aren't perfect, but they can serve as a helpful check to our behavior and to our decisions. And if we're thinking about doing something and we're getting a lot of static from our conscience, it's a good practice to step back and to say, okay, what is my conscience speaking to me about here? And so he's saying, before he even explains anything, that he has reason to boast and that he's listened to his conscience. So why does he have reason to boast? That's what he answers next. For we behaved in this world with simplicity and godly sincerity. So he says, we behaved in this world with simplicity, or some of your translations say holiness. Now, the reason there's two different directions there is the word holiness and the word simplicity in Greek are very close. And it seems like at some point the translations took these two different directions, either simplicity or holiness. Now, both are relevant, both are possible, but it seems like simplicity is the stronger likelihood here, because he is trying to make the case that he has been completely straightforward in the way that he has been dealing with them. So he has been simple. He has been straightforward. There's been no double motives or double talk. But notice, he also claims not only was he acting with simplicity, but with godly sincerity. Not human sincerity, a sincerity that came from God himself. And remember the criteria for good boasting? Is pointing to another who has empowered you to do something. So he's saying, I have acted with sincerity that comes from God. And I have done this in the world, in the people in my everyday life, but especially towards you, he says at the end of the verse. And he doesn't stop there. This straightforwardness and godly sincerity did not come from earthly wisdom. Instead, it came by the grace of God. So Paul had a spiritual and supernatural empowering to live a simple and godly, sincere life. And here we find the first answer to our question. How can we maintain integrity through COVID-19 and beyond? And simply, the answer is through living by God's grace. through living by God's grace. And when we live by God's grace, it greatly increases the likelihood that we will live lives of integrity. For we are sinful, and we naturally sin. It's our nature. We resist integrity. We want to do things that gratify our selfish, sinful nature that will compromise our integrity. We don't care if we're just depending on our sinful nature about the impact of our choices on others or our relationship with God. So we need to pray and ask for God's grace to live with integrity. On my own, I can't produce godly sincerity. I need God to produce such sincerity in me. So imagine your life is like driving a car. And to drive a car, you need to put gas in the gas tank. You can fill up your car and drive for a while, and then when your gas tank gets empty, you have to put more gas in your car. You can't keep driving your car based on gas that you got last month that you have burned up. You continually need to fill up your gas tank. Well, if you're a Christian, you are saved by God's initial grace to you, for it is by grace you have been saved. But then we need God's ongoing grace to continue to live and grow in our Christian lives. We need fresh, ongoing grace each day to live a life of integrity. We need a regular filling up of God's grace, ongoing grace in our lives. We need it new every morning. And so we need to pray and ask for God's grace to live with integrity. And it seems that Paul had learned through his life how to live by the grace of God. Here's some examples. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Or Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. So we need God's grace to minister with integrity. We need God's grace to work hard with integrity, to speak with integrity, to have a right view of ourselves with integrity. And with God's grace empowering us, we have a much stronger case to make for living with integrity. So Paul starts in verse 12 to lay this strong foundation to his claim of integrity. And then he goes on in verses 13 and 14, first defending his letter writing. He reassures them they don't have to wonder if he's writing cryptically. If he's writing and he's not really saying what he means and they have to read between the lines, he says, no, we're not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand. But then he goes on to admit and to acknowledge there has been a misunderstanding. For at the end of verse 13, he says, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us. So there has not been a fullness of understanding. And so Paul begins to address that and say, okay, let's clarify this misunderstanding. And he goes into that in the next section. Starting in verse 15, he directly addresses the question about his change in travel plans. So he did intend to come visit them after Macedonia. He restates the original plan in verse 16. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and then come back to you. Come back and visit you in Corinth. But before explaining his change in travel plans, in verse 17, he begins to defend against another accusation. So verse 17, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Did I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? So it sounds like he's addressing an accusation that got back to him. Paul vacillates. Paul is a wishy-washy character. Paul says he's going to do one thing, and then he does another thing. So he answers this charge in verse 18. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. And he again appeals to God as the basis of his integrity. And then he goes on this seeming sidebar to talk all about the faithfulness of God demonstrated in the coming of Jesus and the Holy Spirit as a seal and all this stuff. And when I was first working with this passage, I thought, man, isn't this a bit of overkill? Paul is appealing to the faithfulness of God through Jesus coming and pointing to the Spirit all to justify his change in travel plans? Yet, to Paul, a perceived lack of integrity in his planning could lead to others questioning the integrity of his message, of the gospel itself, which would have grave consequences for the Corinthians and their faith and their ongoing relationship with Paul. So Paul felt he must appeal to God's faithfulness as the basis for his ministry. And in doing this, we find another piece of maintaining our own integrity. For not only must we live by God's grace, we must ground our character in God's faithfulness. We must ground our character in God's faithfulness. And we'll talk about how to do that in a moment. But when God's faithfulness takes center stage in this passage, verses 19 to 22 begin to all make sense. Because each one is an example of God's faithfulness throughout history. So, with Jesus coming, it is a fulfillment of the promises of God in the Old Testament. So, all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. Oh, there's proof of God's faithfulness. And then he talks about the Spirit being a seal or a guarantee that God is keeping his word, that we are one of God's children. And what did a seal do? It increased confidence in the faithfulness of the message that it was sent by that particular person. What does a guarantee do? It increases confidence that the person who is giving you their word, that their word will be followed through on. So he's giving all these strengths or examples of God's faithfulness to strengthen his own case. That if I grounded my life on the faithfulness of God, my own integrity stands on solid ground. So the question then is, how do we practically ground our character on God's faithfulness? Well, when we keep the faithfulness of God in the forefront of our minds, it will help us say no to compromising integrity when the invitation comes. So say, for example, you've been looking at the government programs and all the funds that are available, and you could use money. And you look at this one program, and you think you're pretty close to qualifying for it, and you go through the process, and you realize, I'm $200 a month over the qualification level. I make $200 more a month than is the level they say I can make. But if I lied on my application and said I made a little less, I could still get that money. And you do have to provide, and you do have to get food for your family. So you're tempted to lie about how much you actually bring in to get that money. But then you remember the faithfulness of God. And you remember maybe a verse like Matthew 6:31-32, where Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Oh, so God is faithful, and God knows that I need food and drink and clothing. Well, so even though I don't qualify for this government program, but God is faithful, I'm going to trust God and his faithfulness to provide when I have need. And you shut down your computer because instead of trusting yourself to a lie and government money, you trust God's faithfulness. And in that trust, you have maintained your integrity. Building our lives on our own solutions with no trust in God's faithfulness will weaken our integrity inevitably. But grounding our lives on God's faithfulness will strengthen our integrity. So just as we need to continually fill up on God's ongoing grace, we need to continually be reminded of God's faithfulness so that we can say no when temptations to compromise our integrity come. And Paul argues that since he has grounded his life on the incredibly faithful God, his own integrity stands on solid ground. And through verses 12 to 22, he has made the case of a life dependent upon the grace of God, a life founded on God, and a life trusted to God's faithfulness. So finally, Paul will answer the question, why did you change your travel plans, Paul? Verse 23, but I call God, this faithful God who gives me grace to be godly and sincere, I call God to witness against me, it was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Spare them from what? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, for I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. Now, last week we learned 2 Corinthians may actually be the fourth letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And in between 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul made a painful visit to Corinth because there was all this trouble about the way that they were living, and he wrote a sorrowful letter to them, and it was painful for both him and them. He had to rebuke, he had to correct, it did not go well. And it seems that Paul sensed if he returned to Corinth at this time, according to his original plan, it would be like rubbing salt in an open spiritual wound. More damage and pain might happen. So he did not visit out of love and concern for them. But he has started the process of clarifying and getting back to close fellowship with the Corinthians. And he will continue this process through the rest of the letter. But for today, to keep or maintain our integrity, we need to ask God for his grace to live with integrity. We need to keep reminding ourselves and one another of the faithfulness of God. And many of you have lived like this. You have spent years building your integrity in dependence upon God, and God honors your quiet integrity, though no one else may notice. So well done, and keep at it. And if today God has reminded you of some area where you lack integrity, where you have not been integral recently, confess that to God. Make it right with any people that you have not been truthful with, and then begin to rebuild integrity in that area. And if you have never lived in dependence on God's grace for integrity, I want you to know it's possible to start living like that today. For us to be in such a relationship with God, he sent his son to die. And it is by God's grace in the first place that we could ever be saved and in a relationship with God. He decided he would not require of us our death if we would put our faith in the one who died for us, Jesus. That was a gracious act of God. He didn't have to do that. He didn't owe us that. He graciously offers us that gift. And if you receive it today, he will show you grace by immediately forgiving you, adopting you into his family, and then filling your life with his grace. And so if you would like to receive Christ, you can do so now as we pray, and I will lead you in a prayer, and then I'll pray for all of us as we continue in this journey of integrity. So let us pray together. And if there's anyone who is watching today who would like to receive Christ, I would invite you to pray the following prayer after me. Lord God, I recognize you as completely faithful. I thank you for sending Jesus to atone for my lack of integrity. I put my trust upon you, Jesus, and your work on the cross. And I receive you into my life as Savior and Lord. And for all of us, Lord, who have already received you into our lives and who are living by your grace, we confess our lapses in integrity. We pray and ask for your forgiveness and that you will embolden and empower us to live with integrity in every area of our life, our thought life, our free time, when we're alone, when we're at work but there's no one watching us, that we are faithful with the jobs that we have been entrusted with in our relationships. Help us to be integral. And thank you, Lord, for your grace, that you forgive us when we fail and yet empower us to move forward. So we ask that you will continue to do that and that you will continually remind us of your faithfulness so that when we are tempted to compromise our integrity, that we are reminded you are faithful and that we turn away because you keep your word. So help us to continue to live lives of integrity because of your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for this reminder, and thank you that Paul persevered in this difficult relationship with this church at Corinth so that we could learn from his words today. Help us to continue to grow from this letter, we pray. In your name, amen. And to close our time today, the last song that we're singing is really our declaration to God about what we want to do, him to do, with our lives, to live lives of integrity. And from 2 Corinthians 1, we read, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus." And I pray that today you will be encouraged by God's faithfulness and God's word to go and live your life in the power of his grace and his faithfulness. And so we want to wish you a good day today. And also we will be putting on our live, virtual foyer at this time, and we wanted to continue to encourage you to chat with one another for about 10 or 15 minutes and then watch for an announcement this coming Wednesday on what's going to be happening from this point forward. So thanks everyone for joining us today. May God bless you. We hope you have a wonderful rest of the long weekend.